This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I'd like to welcome you all, students, visitors, followers, etc., to the 44th session. And we will be dealing with part one in this session, and tomorrow, inshallah, with part two. So first in our list of students is Rashida Abdul Rashid from Virginia. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And she gives salams to all who are present, sisters and brothers. Yasmin Ismail from South Africa, wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Nadira Tajuddin from Melbourne, Australia, wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And alhamdulillah, we're all fine with the help of Allah, and we pray the same for you. Naziruddin from Melbourne, Australia, who has started the Bridge to Masters, our Bridge to Masters program for our master's degree in Islamic Studies at IOU, the International Open University, formerly known as the Islamic Online University. And we are all praying for your completion of your studies in order to benefit the Ummah further, inshallah. Also, wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to ZZ and ameen to your dua for us all to have a blessed day. From Carlos in Indonesia, wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to Zabiba Hartmann in Gruttingen, Germany. Wa alaikum salam. Abdullah Siddiqui from Afghanistan. Barakallahu fikum. Welcome. Bukhari Abu Bakr from Germany. Wa alaikum salam. As-Siddiq. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Neef Davidson from Ohio, USA. Wa alaikum salam. Iftu Ami. Wa alaikum salam from Oslo. MashaAllah. Super Pax. Wa alaikum salam. Naim Hussein from Bangladesh. Wa alaikum salam. And Abu Bakr Abdullah. Wa alaikum salam. We'll now be moving on to the next portion of our program, our session itself. Barakallahu fikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on His last Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. This is session 44, part 1, in which we will be looking at two names of power, Al-Qawi and Al-Mateen, the powerful, the invincible, names 62 and 63 in our series. In terms of the Quranic location, the divine name Al-Qawi is mentioned 9 times in the Quran. Among them, وَمَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَقَوِيٌّ عَزِيزٌ. They have not judged Allah appropriately. Indeed, Allah is all-powerful and almighty. Surah Al-Hajj, verse 74. The divine name Al-Mateen, on the other hand, is only mentioned once in reference to Allah in the Quran. We find that in Surah Al-Dhariyat, verse 58, إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الرَّزَّاقُ ذُو الْقُوَّةِ الْمَتِينَ. Indeed, it is Allah who is the continual provider, the firm possessor of strength. Linguistically, the divine name Al-Qawi comes from the triliteral root qaf, waw, ya, and is derived from its verbal noun quwwatun, quwwa. It has 3 main meanings, the first of which is to be strong, to have sufficient power. The second meaning is to be robust, hardy, and sturdy. And the third meaning is to prevail. This root appears 42 times in the Quran in 3 derived forms. The divine name Al-Mateen, on the other hand, comes from the triliteral root Mim, Ta, Noon, and its verbal noun Matnun, has 4 basic meanings. The first meaning is to be strong, firm and hard. The second meaning is to be solid or robust. The third meaning is to be steadfast, determined and sure. And the fourth meaning is to possess any quality to a strong degree. Al-Mateen is the present participle in the common fa'il intensive form found among the various divine names, many. This root also appears 3 times in the Quran in the same derived form. Relative to Allah, Al-Qawi means the undefeatable, whose decisions no one can reject. His attribute of ultimate strength never diminishes and is never allowed or never followed by periods of rest. Everything in the heavens and the earth must submit to the complete irresistible strength of Al-Qawi. He snatches anything. If he snatches anything, it is destroyed, as he destroyed the ancient nation of Thamud and the city of Pompeii. The divine name Al-Mateen, relative to Allah, means the solid and the steadfast, having the unsurpassed power and ability to do as he wishes. Al-Mateen is the one possessing the ultimate power and absolute firmness. This combination of complete strength and infinite firmness means that no one can stop his actions or prevent his orders from being carried out. Consequently, the divine name Al-Qawi describes Allah's inexhaustible strength, whereas the divine name Al-Mateen refers to his supreme firmness and steadfast determination which easily overcomes everything. Al-Qawi is also related to some of the other divine names, among them Al-Jabbar, Al-Qahhar, Al-Aziz. And of course, Al-Qawi indicates divine power, strength, and dominance, as all of these other names share. Allah's name Al-Qawi is most often paired with his divine name of might and power, Al-Aziz, the Almighty. 6 of the 9 times that it is mentioned, it is linked with Al-Aziz. For example, in Surah Hud, verse 66, Inna Rabbaka huwa al-qawiyyul aziz. Indeed, your Lord is the all-powerful, the almighty. Having both power and strength is only suitable for those who are also noble and wise. Al-Qawi uses his strength in the most honorable ways, and his perfect might is always used to set things right. This combination is most often used in the context of Allah strongly supporting the believers against the tyrants and unjust, while using his might to severely punish them. Allah refers to his plan as being Mateen. Allah al-Mateen informs us that many times he lets people engaged in corruption go free for a while as part of his wise long-term plans for their reformation or their punishment. This delay should not cause people to despair and question why or ask, where is Allah? Allah's plans are firm and unshakable, as he explained himself. وَأُمْلِي لَهُمْ إِنَّ كَيْدِي مَتِينَ. And I will give them time. Indeed, my plan is firm. Surah Al-Qalam, verse 45. The extra time may be a mercy, as it gives some people an additional chance to think and decide as the events of their lives unfold, whether to turn to the truth of Islam or to become more misguided. For others, it's simply more rope to hang themselves with. Though the masses might think that they're getting away with so much, actually, they're only increasing the severity of the punishment which they will receive in the end. Allah warns those who believe that they are untouchable as follows. The disbelievers should not think that my postponing their punishment is good for them. I only postpone punishment that they may increase in sinfulness. إِنَّمَا نُمْلِي لَهُمْ لِيَزْدَادُوا إِثْمًا. In the case of the first group, whom being given time allows them to come to their senses and take the right path, there are many examples. Among them are some people who vehemently oppose Islam for a number of years and then eventually found guidance. For example, in our current times, I mean, this exists in the past as well as in the present. In the past, we had Abu Sufyan, who was an enemy until the conquest of Mecca. And at the same time, we had Abu Lahab, who was an enemy till he died. But in current times, for example, Joram van Claveren, who was a member of parliament for Geert Wilders' far-right Dutch Freedom Party, known as the PVV, from 2010 to 2014, He announced in 2019 his conversion to Islam. Previously, as a PVV politician, he was a harsh critic of Islam, publicly claiming that Islam is a lie and the Quran is poison. Geert Wilders, on the other hand, the 49-year-old politician, had gained notoriety in Europe and beyond in recent years for his strident criticism of Islam, arguing that moderate Islam does not exist, and that Muhammad, if he were alive today, would be hunted down as a terrorist. He also campaigned against the Islamification of Europe and called for a ban on the Quran, which he compared to Hitler's Mein Kampf. However, Wilders' ardent supporter, Van Claveren, made the switch from critic to convert in the midst of writing a book against Islam. He said, "During my research, I came across more and more things which made my negative views on Islam falter." Following Van Claveren's announcement, Arnoud Van Doorn, another former PVV official who was an earlier convert to Islam, congratulated Van Claveren on his decision via Twitter, writing, "I never thought that the PVV would become a breeding ground for converts." In December 2011, the PVV broke ties with Van Doorn, who had decided to become a Muslim. And a few months later, on April 2012, he publicly announced his conversion to Islam. Soon after that, he performed Hajj to Mecca and in Saudi Arabia and visited the Prophet's mosque in Medina. He said that the overwhelming global reaction of Muslims around the world against the highly controversial film Fitna, which Geert Wilders had made, he, Van Doorn, helped distribute, made him curious to learn more about Islam, and eventually led to his decision to convert to Islam. He stated, "Right now, I'm still feeling regret for having distributed that film. I have a responsibility to correct the mistakes that I've done in the past." 2 years later, in 2014, his eldest son, Iskander Amin de Vries, also followed him in converting to Islam. Another example can be seen in my own family. Though my parents welcomed my conversion to Islam from communism back in 1972, it took them 21 years to finally convert to Islam in 1993. It was only after living and teaching in Sabah, East Malaysia, where they adopted an Indonesian Muslim son. So I had an adopted brother who was of Indonesian origin, was Muslim, living with us in the family. Them living in Gombe, Nigeria, where they taught and trained Muslim teachers, living in and teaching Muslims in Yemen, living in Riyadh and Jeddah, Saudi Arabia, for 12 years, where they set up and ran the English section of Manarat Riyadh International Islamic Schools, and editing some of my books, my Islamic books, most notably The True Religion of God and The Evolution of Fiqh, that they finally made the decision to convert after returning to Canada. Allahu Akbar. May Allah bless their souls and grant them gardens in paradise. A few years back in 2010, when I made Hajj and went to Medina after the Hajj, I met an Indian Muslim brother who informed me that he was the one in the newspapers, in the pictures in the newspapers in India, and around that spread all around the world, who climbed on top of the Badbury Mosque's dome and struck the first blow with a sledgehammer on December 6, 1992. Following the complete destruction of the mosque, for which all 32 accused were recently acquitted in 2020. And more than 2,000 people lost their lives during riots all over India following the mosque's demolition. The brother, our Muslim brother, who was at that time a rabid Hindu in the Kar Sivaks BJP volunteers at the time, he said that he couldn't sleep at night for weeks after the destruction. The ringing sound which the dome made when he first struck it kept echoing and reverberating in his mind, and it wouldn't go away. This continued until the thought suddenly came to him that maybe he should read something about Islam, as he hated it so much without even knowing what its beliefs were. When he finally got a hold of a booklet on Islam and read it, he immediately accepted Islam, left his Hindu community, and dedicated himself to gathering donations and building mosques across India until he dies. By the time I met him in Medina, he had already built 23 mosques in different locations around India. Subhanallah. At other times, when Al-Mateen gives the disbelievers a longer time to live, they simply carry on doing more and more evil until they die as criminals and are thereby punished even more severely in the grave and beyond. The extensions given by Al-Mateen to enemies of Islam in our time, like Trump's Muslim ban, the Zionists' imprisonment and torture of Palestinians, Myanmar military leaders' slaughter of the Rohingyas, and mainland China's brainwashing of the Uyghurs, also means that the believers will have a greater chance to get more rewards and earn higher ranks in paradise through their struggles against oppression. Thus, the plan of Allah is solid, from whichever angle it is viewed. For the believers, it is always a win-win situation. As whenever good comes, they are grateful to Allah, and Allah rewards them for it. And if evil befalls them, they are patient with it, and Allah rewards them for their patience. Moving on now to the application of these divine names. According to Ibn Battal's four principles. Principle number one is to adopt where applicable. These divine names, Al-Qawi and Al-Mateen, may be applied on a human level by simply being strong and firm believers who stand up for Islam and its teachings of righteousness and justice. So being a strong and firm believer is direct application of these divine names, Al-Qawi and Al-Mateen. This kind of strength and firmness does not require blind, fanatical reactions in defense of Islamic symbols. Instead, it requires a firm stance, both in defense and promotion of Islamic teachings and ideals, based on the proper knowledge of Islam. Abu Huraira quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, المؤمن القوي خير وأحب إلى الله من المؤمن الضعيف وفي كل خير. The strong believer is better and more beloved to Allah than the weak believer, though there is good in both. There are many cultural Muslims around the world who may drink alcohol, fornicate, steal, and lie. But if anyone says anything bad about Islam, they are ready to kill them or die trying. This is not real Islamic strength. It is blind cultural nationalism. This is not the strength about which the Prophet ﷺ spoke. That strength is fundamentally inner spiritual and emotional strength. It is the strength of faith for which Sumayya and Yasir became the first martyrs among the followers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were among the early converts to Islam in Mecca, who resisted the extreme torture of their Meccan slave masters until they eventually succumbed to it and died without renouncing their faith. Whenever the Prophet ﷺ helplessly passed by them during their period of torture, he gently and lovingly promised both of them paradise, saying, Sabran ala Yasir, fa inna maw'idukumul jannah. Be patient, family of Yasir. Indeed, your appointment is in paradise. It is also the strength of the greatest martyr ever, according to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In a time to come, a young believer will publicly confront Al-Masih al-Dajjal, the Antichrist, and openly accuse him of falsehood when he claims to the world that he is God. And Al-Masih al-Dajjal will be the greatest trial that humankind will face ever. This will take place while Dajjal is commanding the skies to rain during the global drought, as he won't appear until rain stops falling all over the earth for 1 year. The Dajjal will react immediately by viciously slicing his body into two halves in front of everyone, from the middle of his head to his crotch. When the two halves fall to the ground, the Antichrist will proudly walk between them, command them to rejoin, and he will call the young man back to life, to the amazement of everyone. However, when he instructs the resurrected youth to declare his belief in Dajjal, that he is God, the youth will reply, I've only become more certain that you are false. Then the young man will turn and publicly announce to everyone, O people, he won't be able to do this to anyone after me. Dajjal will then angrily grab him by his neck and attempt to hack off his head, but a copper band around the youth's neck will prevent him from doing so. Thoroughly frustrated, Dajjal will then grab the young man's hands and feet and toss him into his river of fire that follows him wherever he goes. He will appear to the masses to have been consumed by the fire. The bold young man, however, according to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, actually fell directly into paradise. Following the explanation, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam noted, "Hada a'zamu an-nasi shahadatan 'inda rabbil 'alamin." This young man is the greatest martyr in the sight of the Lord of all the worlds. This is the type of strength that Allah wants from us. Spiritual and emotional strength, which is over and above the physical strength. إِنَّمَا الشَّدِيدُ الَّذِي يَمْلِكُ نَفْسَهُ عِنْدَ الْغَضَبِ. Indeed, the truly strong one is the one who controls himself in times of anger. This is also why the Prophet ﷺ informed us that the spiritual jihad is greater than the physical jihad. Abu Dharr quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, أَفْضَلُ الْجِهَادِ أَنْ يُجَاهِدَ الرَّجُلُ نَفْسَهُ وَهَوَاهُ. The best form of jihad is for a man to strive against the evil temptations of his soul and his desires. Therefore, it is possible for us to apply these two divine names, Al-Qawi and Al-Mateen, by being firm believers and strong Muslims in all the most important aspects of strength and firmness, whether physical, mental, emotional, moral, psychological, and most importantly, spiritual. For example, on the physical level, we should be healthy and physically strong enough to be able to defend ourselves, our families, and our communities, and to perform the various acts of physical worship, like daily prayers, fasts, pilgrimages, etc. The Prophet ﷺ used to horse race and camel race with his companions and foot race with his wives. He also even wrestled with his contemporaries. A well-known example is that of Rukana, who was a very wealthy, strong, and undefeated wrestler of Banu Hashim, who grazed goats in the Valley of Aden. He once saw the Prophet ﷺ walking by and approached him saying, "Muhammad, you are the one who has been insulting our gods, Al-Lat and Al-Uzza, and has been proclaiming the greatness of Allah alone. If I wasn't family to you, I would have killed you. But instead, I will challenge you to a wrestling match. You call out to Allah, and I'll call on my gods, and we'll see which one of them is most powerful." The Prophet ﷺ replied, "If we have to wrestle, then so be it. I'm ready." This answer surprised Rukana. Nevertheless, he stood up in pride to face the messenger and was swiftly brought down to the ground by him in just one move. And the Prophet ﷺ sat on his chest. This was the first time anyone had ever defeated him. Ashamed, Rukana exclaimed, "Get off my chest and give me one more chance. Maybe Al-Lat and Al-Uzza weren't paying attention to me." The Messenger of Allah agreed, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and after standing up and facing Rukana a second time, he again effortlessly brought the wrestler to the ground, prompting Rukana to say, "Maybe Al-Lat and Al-Uzza are angry with me today, while your Lord assists you. Give me one more chance. This time, I'm sure they will assist me." The Prophet ﷺ again agreed. And on the third occasion, after Rukana was brought down by him again, Rukana forsook the challenge in humiliation and said, "Muhammad, take as many of my goats as you wish." The Prophet ﷺ replied, "I'm not in need of your wealth. You should become a Muslim instead and be saved from Jahannam." Rukana replied, "I don't mind becoming a Muslim, but what would the women and the children say after seeing such a strong wrestler defeated and turning to Islam?" Before turning around to leave, the Messenger of Allah answered, "Then congratulations to you for all the wealth you have acquired." That was to make him think. At this time, Abu Bakr and Omar, who were looking for the Prophet ﷺ, they saw him approaching them from the Valley of Aden. Hoping he was not troubled by anyone, they quickly ran to him and said, "O Messenger of Allah, why did you go there alone? There's a very strong man and a great enemy of Islam who lives in that area." The Messenger of Allah smiled and said to them, "Why should I worry about Rukana when Allah is constantly with me?" He then related to them all that happened, after which the two companions expressed their happiness. And one of them said, "Rukana was such a powerful wrestler that no one had ever dropped him before. This was something only the Messenger of Allah could have accomplished." On a mental level, we should be securely and religiously educated sufficiently enough to become productive members of society. We need to gain sufficient knowledge and training in order to fulfill our religious and secular obligations. It means, for example, that we need to acquire religious knowledge of when zakah is obligatory on us, as well as the mathematical abilities necessary to calculate how much zakah we need to pay. Consequently, the Prophet ﷺ made the quest for knowledge compulsory on every Muslim, male and female, saying, "Talabul ilmi farida ala kulli Muslim." Seeking knowledge is compulsory for every Muslim. However, knowledge has many branches and numerous levels. Consequently, it is necessary to prioritize the various branches in order to acquire the most important areas of knowledge before the less important areas. In fact, there are even areas of knowledge which Muslims are advised to avoid, as the slogan, seeking knowledge for the sake of knowledge, is not liked in Islam. Instead, gaining knowledge for its benefit is more appropriate from the Islamic perspective. Thus, the Prophet ﷺ was reported by Jabir to have said, "Khayrun nasi anfa'uhum linnas." The best of people are those most beneficial to other people. And he taught his followers to seek refuge in Allah from useless knowledge, saying, "Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min ilmin la yanfa." O Allah, I seek refuge in you from knowledge which is of no benefit. The strong Muslim mentally is the one with sufficient knowledge to teach what they know to others. On an emotional level, we should be psychologically well equipped to handle or control our myriad of emotions: love, hate, worry, disappointment, happiness, sadness, etc. And to display the best moral characteristics in all of our various interactions with Allah's creatures. To clarify this point, Abu Huraira quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, "Laysa shadidu bis-sar'a bis-sur'a. Innama shadidu alladhi yamliku nafsahu 'inda al-ghadab." The truly strong man isn't the winning wrestler, but he is the one who controls himself when he gets angry. This is true emotional strength. In the past, Western medicine suggested that it was better to shout and scream and let your frustrations out. People even made rooms that you could go and break things and bang and kick and scream until when you leave, you feel exhausted. It's all gone. They said this is better to do this than to bottle up frustrations within ourselves. However, more recently, it has been shown that in times of extreme anger, very small blood vessels, known as capillaries, burst in our brains. So it is in fact harmful to explode emotionally. True strength lies in acquiring the various emotional tools necessary to control all forms of bad characteristics, bad manners, and bad behavior. The foundation of it all is patience, which is accessible to every human being, regardless of how they were born or raised. Some people say, "I was born impatient. My parents told me that." Some people say, "I was raised impatient. My parents raised me that way." The Prophet ﷺ advised that it's acquisition by practicing, making it perfect, was for everyone. وَمَنْ يَتَصَبَّرْ يُصَبِّرْهُ اللَّهُ وَمَا أَعْطَى أَوْ مَا أُعْطِيَ أَحَدٌ أَعْطَاءً خَيْرًا وَأَوْسَعْ مِنَ الصَّبْرِ. Whoever pretends to be patient, Allah will grant him or her patience. And no one has been given a gift better and more comprehensive than patience. We are all able to pretend to be patient while inwardly exploding in impatience. By regular efforts, this mighty and powerful emotional level of intelligence can be acquired by everyone and anyone. On a spiritual level, we should clearly and deeply understand and implement the faith-based religious teachings, prayers, fasting, zakah, etc. We should understand them properly and consistently in order for them to have a strong and beneficial impact on our hearts and souls. The internalization of our understanding, our spiritual understanding, becomes the driving factor for strong faith-based, fundamentally on the mindfulness of God. True strength of faith is a product of true strength of our God consciousness, taqwa. And it begins with salah. If we are not doing as the Prophet ﷺ instructed us, we remain lacking and weak spiritually. It is this special prayer about which the Prophet ﷺ gave a very simple instruction, which sums up succinctly how that prayer and proper prayer needs to be made. Abu Ayyub related that a man came to the Prophet ﷺ and asked, "O Messenger of Allah, teach me Islam, but be brief." The Prophet ﷺ responded saying, "Idha qumta fi salatik, fasalli salata muwaddi'in." If you get up to pray, pray a farewell prayer. Meaning that when you perform your prayer, you should feel as if it's the last prayer you will ever make before leaving this world. If one feels that way, it will cause them to pray in the best way possible, with full humility, sincerity, and calmness. It is the taqwa prayer, the prayer infused with taqwa in every aspect, the prayer in which one remains conscious of Allah from the beginning takbir, saying Allahu Akbar, to the ending taslim, saying Assalamu Alaikum. This is the prayer in which every word uttered and every verse recited is done with utmost care and the deepest reflection. One blessed to achieve such a prayer even one time will never rest until he or she repeats that experience time and time again. May Allah bless us to experience this prayer of enlightenment at least once in our lifetime. We should strive for justice. Allah Al-Qawi, the strongest, detests strength based on tyranny and injustice. The Prophet ﷺ said, "No nation is blessed unless its weakest members can demand their rights without hesitation." Regarding himself, Allah stresses throughout the Quran that he does not and will not oppress anyone. وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا. And your Lord does not oppress anyone. Surah Al-Kahf, verse 49. We should strive to be people who find it important to be fair, even in the smallest of matters, and to inspire others to be just and to stand up for the rights of the weak. Allah described the Muslim nation as one following the middle path or the golden mean and warned against excess and extremism. وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِدًا. Thus I have made you a just, balanced nation, to be witnesses for the nations and the messenger a witness for you. Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 143. This divinely ordained balance can only be maintained through proper knowledge of the religion, for ignorance always provides fertile grounds for deviation and extremism. We should be firm and strong in following the right path. The divine name Al-Mateen, the firm, should also inspire us to hold on firmly to the religion at all times and to be determined to follow the straight path with the correct understanding of Islam. For staying firmly on the straight path of Islam requires us to hold on firmly to the Quran and the Sunnah, as stated by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Taraktu fikum amrayn lan tadillu ma tamassaktum bihima kitabullah wa sunnat an-nabiyyi." I've left with you two things. If you hold on firmly to them, you will never go astray: the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of his prophet. Holding on firmly to them means to hold on tightly to the Quran by striving to understand whatever we read in it in order to apply the orders and prohibitions and follow the guidance in our daily lives. Secondly, holding on firmly to the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, as understood and conveyed by his followers and the two generations following them, and those who tried to follow them. As the Prophet ﷺ had said, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي, the people of my generation are the best. ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ, then those who follow them. ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ, then those who follow them. We should also call on Al-Mateen in our prayers, another means by which we can become firm and strong after having held on firmly to the Quran and Sunnah, is to carry the message of guidance to others. The Prophet ﷺ explained that the best Muslim is the one who not only learns the Quran, but he also teaches it to others. خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَ, the best of you are those who learn the Quran and teaches it to others. That is in keeping with Allah and His Messenger's instructions to invite the whole world to Islam, calling everyone to Al-Mateen. ادعو إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة. Call to the way of your Lord with wisdom and good preaching. Surah Nahl, verse 125. And the Prophet ﷺ himself said, بلغوا عني ولو آية, convey from me even if it only is a single verse. Being busy with good deeds helps us to deflect Satan's constant attempts to sabotage our worship and lead us astray. Furthermore, being challenged by obstacles and stubborn people in our efforts to invite others to Allah will make us stronger in faith. فَلِذَلِكَ فَادْعُوا وَاسْتَقِمْ كَمَا أُمِرْتْ. For that reason, call them to the faith and stand steadfast as you were commanded. Surah Shura, verse 15. We should also keep close to firm people. In order to be firm and strong, as the two names require for their applications by humans, we should surround ourselves with people who are themselves firm in their Islam. Their firmness and strength will rub off on us, as the Prophet ﷺ explained in his parable about the perfume merchant and the blacksmith relative to good friends and bad friends. Furthermore, the Prophet ﷺ further warned us about the importance of choosing our friends carefully, saying, choose your friends well, for you will be raised on the day of judgment with your friends. We should ask Al-Mateen for steadfastness, calling on Allah to make us firm and steadfast in good and bad times should be in our daily prayers. The human heart changes rapidly and continuously. As the Prophet ﷺ said, the heart changes more often than a pot of rapidly boiling water. So let us memorize this popular prophetic supplication, if we haven't already done so, and implore Al-Mateen regularly for spiritual firmness from the bottoms of our hearts. Ya Muqallib al-Qulub, thabbit qalbi ala dinik. Ya Muqallib al-Qulub, thabbit qalbi ala dinik. Ya Muqallib al-Qulub, thabbit qalbi ala dinik. O turner of hearts, make my heart firm upon your religion. Furthermore, let us really be determined to get into paradise by reminding ourselves regularly that this world is only temporary. We should also ask Al-Qawi for power. By ourselves, we have no power to obey Allah except by Allah's power and Allah granting us success. Likewise, by ourselves, we have no ability to evade sins and to repel the soul's evils except by Allah granting us permission and means. The Prophet ﷺ brought this to the attention of the Ummah in his statement to Abdullah ibn Qais. O Abdullah ibn Qais, shall I not teach you a word which is among the treasures of paradise. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There is no means nor might except by Allah. Imam An-Nawawi suggested that the reason for this short phrase being given the status of a treasure from paradise is because it is a statement of complete submission and turning over of one's affairs to Allah, admission of one's surrender to Him, recognition that there is no creator besides Him, acceptance that no one can refuse His command and His creatures own nothing in their affairs. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, it meant that there is no means to escape disobedience of Allah except by His allowance, and no power to obey Him except by His help. Barakallahu feekum. We'll close our session today, which is part one, and our dua using Al-Qawi and Al-Mateen will be said at the end of part two. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And we'll now transition to the next section of our session, the last section, which is none other than the Q&A. Barakallahu feekum. The first question is from Bibi Salma Ismail. What does it mean, I guess, when it is said that Allah is sufficient? Does this mean that Allah is sufficient to protect me from harm and to give me good? Yes, it means both. We don't need technically to seek help from anyone in repelling harm or in gaining good. Although as human beings, it is natural for us to get help or to seek help from those around us. That's not forbidden. But we say Allah is sufficient for us as a dua, praying that Allah will be sufficient, or asking Allah to suffice us. The second from a Siddiq. Why did Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam not allow Ali to take a second wife? Jazakumullah khairah. Well, the Prophet ﷺ requested. He did not forbid. He requested Ali not to take a second wife because he got from his daughter Fatima that it would hurt him. Also, there are narrations which indicate that the person that he wanted to marry was the daughter of one of the biggest enemies of Islam. And he himself didn't feel good with bringing the daughter of the Prophet ﷺ with the daughter of one of the biggest enemies of Islam. And that's just the wish of a father. This was not legislative. This was not legislation. If Ali chose to go ahead, that was his right. And in fact, once the Prophet ﷺ died, he married two, three, four, done. So while the Prophet ﷺ was alive, indifference to the Prophet ﷺ, you know, because as the Prophet ﷺ said, what hurts Fatima, my daughter Fatima hurts me, you know. So in order to avoid hurting the Prophet ﷺ, Ali delayed and refrained until after he died. Omar is asking, can you tell what Iman is? We have the hadith of Angel Gabriel, in which he asked the Prophet ﷺ, what is Iman? And the Prophet ﷺ answered that it was six pillars: belief in Allah, belief in the angels, belief in the books, belief in the qadr of Allah, the good and its evil. So this was already explained and established 1,400 years ago. It's not something to philosophize about. It is what it is. Reem Amy, or Army, if one has a business and buys a franchise that sells haram products, will the money he makes be haram? If one has a business and buys a franchise that sells haram products, if he buys a franchise that sells haram products, he should stop the sale of haram products. That's what is expected of him. Maybe initially due to contractual issues, he can't do it immediately. So what he does is that the haram products are, the profit from them is, say, 10% or 15% or whatever percent of the profits that he gets, that amount he gets rid of. He doesn't take it and put it with the rest of his money. How does he get rid of it? He gets rid of it by using it to buy toilet paper for the mosque, or shoes that are used to go to the bathroom in the mosques, or whatever. Something which is not of... you could say it's lowly. It's of the lowly things. Question number five, Tayyiba Salim, kindly guide how we can make our homes peaceful and tolerant for all members, especially boys and husband. Say, sister, that's a series of lectures. There's no one word answer or one sentence answer for that. It's massive. But we can just say that by following the way of the Prophet ﷺ in all aspects of home life, we can achieve a peaceful home. But it doesn't mean that it will be peaceful 24/7. Because, you know, Aisha got upset when one of the other wives sent food, knocked over the food, spilled it. That was disturbing the peace of the household. And this was the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, mother of the believers. So what does that tell us? That peace will come at times, and there will be war at other times. So we have to be prepared to handle both occasions. And we pray to Allah to make the times of peace much greater than the times of war. Ras Al Asad asks, oh, this is extremely long. This question, we can summarize an answer for you in the next session, inshallah. Hawa Ise, is there a dua that is recited that is similar to the dua that is said right before we end the prayer after tashahud? Well, you know, there's so many du'as. I'm not certain which one you're referring to. But any of those du'as which are said, even in our prayers, we can say outside of our prayers. Super Pax, thinking of Allah is in a great manner and is understood, but how does a servant expect from Allah in dua? Should we just hope while one is weak to do anything? A question which is a bit confused. I'm not really certain of what is being said here. But we know that the Prophet ﷺ had said, Ud'u Allah wa antum muqinuna bil ijaba. Call on Allah, being certain that your prayers will be answered. So we should call with that kind of certainty, inshallah. Muzammil Ahmed, I know we must separate, inshallah, into three words. Does that also apply when writing in English? No, what do you mean it has to be separated into three words? If we say inshallah, that's joined together. And that's okay, inshallah. But the point is that it has to be complete. We must complete the pronunciation of in. So we don't say inshallah, inshallah. Okay? And again, sha should also be complete. Not so it shouldn't be inshallah, inshallah, inshallah. No, it should be inshallah. And in terms of writing it in English, no big deal, because it's only an approximation. Zahur Basha, what is the meaning of Al-Zahir and Al-Batil? Al-Batil, it's not Batil, Al-Batin. Inshallah, we will deal with that when we get to the names Al-Zahir and Al-Batin. And Al-Awwal, and Al-Akhir. We'll deal with that in that session. They are coming. Question, if I rinse my nose while making wudu, sometimes my nose bleeds and gets damaged. That's why I stopped rinsing my nose while doing wudu, except ghusl, because I have to. Is this a problem? Well, you know, it depends on what you mean by rinsing your nose. You know, I mean, if you put water in your nose and you suck it all the way back into your nose and then it's coming out with blood, no, then you don't have to take it in so deep. You know, it's just like people say also when you're making wudu in while fasting, that you don't take it as deeply as you take it when you're not fasting. So, you know, just putting some water in your nose slightly is sufficient. It doesn't have to go all the way up into the back of your nose. So it could cause bleeding. How does one cure a blackened heart? Is it with dhikr, Quran, and asking forgiveness? Of course. Remembering Allah, reading Quran, asking forgiveness from Allah, as well as asking forgiveness from people who we have hurt, harmed, whether we've done so directly or behind their backs or whatever. You know, we cure the blackened heart by stopping evil deeds. Because every evil deed that we do, a black spot comes on the heart. The more we do, the more it is blackened. So by cutting down on our evil deeds, we remove the darkness from our heart. From Instagram students.
Is masturbation haram?
The position of some scholars is that it is, while other scholars hold that it isn't. And the Prophet ﷺ had said that the halal is clear and the haram is clear. And as such, whenever we pronounce something as being haram, we should have clear evidence. Not necessarily evidence which is deduced, you know, by analogy, etc. Because deduction by analogy can go in more than one direction. So it's better to have clear evidence. So as far as I understand, there isn't that clear evidence for it being haram, where the Prophet ﷺ said it is haram, or if you do it, you're going to hell, you know, or it's, you know, it's attached with some form of destruction or whatever. I mean, this is how do we know when something is haram? When either the Prophet ﷺ or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala themselves say this is haram. Or if they say it is cursed, or they say it is in hell, in the fire. You know, these terminologies which indicate major punishment or major sin, this is how we know that things are haram. Those things which are disliked may be implied, not clear statements. You know, there's expressions of dislike or word usage stops short of saying punishment in hell, fire, etc., etc. Somebody who calls himself Knuckles or herself is asking, in Tashahud, why do people say Ayyuhan Nabi in the Tashahud? Well, not everybody says it. O Muhammad. Ayyuhan Nabi. Some people also recite As-salam ala Nabi as opposed to As-salam alayka Ayyuhan Nabi. As-salam ala Nabi. Some of the Sahaba did that also after the Prophet ﷺ died. Did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say tashahud in salah? Allah knows best. Allah knows best. Green Army again. Can you cut ties with family members if they do things against Islam? Well, I would not say cut ties with them. It depends on how bad it is. So virtually everybody does something against Islam. So if we're going to use that as a basis for cutting ties, then none of us would have any ties at all. So it needs to be something very major. Otherwise, we just advise them, you know, if they are a bad influence on our children, etc., we stay away from them, but still greet them on Eid. And if we see them, we greet them. And you visit them accordingly to keep your family protected. You know, maybe you alone go to visit them because you can handle it, etc. A question from Hawa Ise. Is it enough to memorize the names of Allah, but not the meanings, or is both required? Both are required. And it's not enough to just know the meanings. It is what is required is to guard them by applying them. Instagram.
Is laying on your stomach haram?
Laying on the stomach, we can say is haram. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam associated it with the hellfire, saying when he told the companion who was lying on his stomach, he told him not to lie on your stomach because that's the way the people of the hellfire lie. So on that case, once it's been associated with hellfire, then we say it's haram, we shouldn't do it. And alhamdulillah, modern science has proven that it is harmful. It is harmful, except for some occasions. You know, there's some occasions like if you have COVID and you're having difficulty breathing, then they encourage the person to lie on their stomachs. Really, it's lying on their chest to help in the breathing. So there are circumstances when one may do so, you know, out of need, necessity, etc. But normally to go to sleep, this is lying, meaning going to sleep, really. Going to sleep on one's stomach, it should be avoided at all costs. Go to sleep on your side, right side, left side, or on your back, but not on your stomach. Further question?
I was chatting with a girl for a long time. Is it haram?
Well, it depends on what you're chatting about. If you're chatting about halal, then it could be halal. If the circumstances are halal, it could be halal. But if you're chatting about haram, then of course, it's automatically haram. I think that's now the end of our questions. So we'll be closing our session, today's session. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. And